In Psalm 81, we praised God that He is the God of truth and that He is the one who feeds us, and how He also nourished and grant to Israel every supply that they needed. Also in Hymn 64, we praise God because He is preparing a habitation for us. In Psalm 23, we read about the bounteous table that He prepares us for. And all of that because God delights to be with us. And we see that also in the celebration of Lord's Supper, how He invites us and commands us to come to His table to celebrate and sit with Him. And that's because the context of Lord's Day 29 comes out of the teachings that were against the Roman Catholic Church, their error of transubstantiation, and the real presence of Christ, not in the bread and wine, but spiritually in the hearts and lives of His people through faith. And that's what we also see in the sermon this afternoon, that God delights to sit with us and His presence is very much with us spiritually. And we see that teaching in Lord's Day 29, and we see from Scripture that that is God's word for us this afternoon. And so we read two passages from Scripture. We first read from the Old Testament. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 16. We read the verses 1 through to 8, and then we also read from the New Testament. So first, let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Sorry, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1 to 8. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of the land out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. And you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Let's also then turn to Luke chapter 21, and we read beginning at verse 34. Sorry, Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Luke 22, and we read the verses 1 through to 13. And the sermon this afternoon will particularly be focusing on verses 7 through to 13. Beginning at verse 1 in Luke 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat this Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So far from the reading of God's word, let's also then turn to Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and is not the washing away of sin itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body, in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by this his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge first that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. So far from the reading of our catechism. After the proclamation of God's word, we respond with hymn 30, verses 3, 4, and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lot of preparation that goes into getting a meal ready. Even a regular dinner meal that we have every night is something that requires a great deal of preparation. There is the planning that takes place before everybody sits down to eat the meal. There's first an idea about what is going to be served, what is going to be eaten. Then there is going to the shops, it's coming home and chopping up vegetables, there's cooking the vegetables, cooking the meat, and then there's also setting the table and presenting it. And all of this takes time, and it all takes thought and effort. And in addition to this, we try and be respectable and clean when we're sitting at the table. When we come to the table, we come with our manners, and we've washed our hands or our face. And sometimes children, if we're naughty, then we need to perhaps eat our dinner in the laundry by ourselves, which is never a nice thing, because the idea of having a meal is that you eat it together, you eat it with others, for the purpose of having fellowship, but also for the purpose of being strengthened and nourished so that we can continue with the tasks and work that God has given us to do. Well, one thing is clear from Scripture about God, brothers and sisters, is that he loves to sit down and eat with people. One author I read in preparation for this sermon said it like this: kingdom and covenant are the unifying themes in Scripture. But so is food and the table. And there's truth to that, beloved, because when we read through the Bible, we become aware that God's covenant is something we not only hear, but it is something we taste. It is something we see. It is something we touch and something we smell. Eating and drinking in the kingdom of God, in fact, forms one of the most significant images to express the concept of God's communion and his fellowship with people. And when we come to sit with God and when God comes to sit with us, it is a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing because of what he does, all the preparations that he has taken before we can sit with him. Just like a meal, everything needs to be prepared. So also, God is preparing and has prepared us. God makes us clean. He washes our hands, so to speak. He gives us new manners so that we can indeed sit with him. And he has been busy preparing this since the foundation of the world. It's always been on his heart and his mind to sit and eat with us. And we see a picture of this in the Lord's Supper, where we come and we sit with the Lord Jesus at his table. That foreshadows and looks forward to that day when we will sit with him in the new heavens and the new earth, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And this is a wonderful and gracious work of God that calls us to also be his disciples, that we're listening to him, that we're trusting him, that we're following his instructions, so that we can indeed sit with him and enjoy his blessings that he gives to us. We see that in our sermon this afternoon under the following theme from Luke 22, verses 7 through to 13, and also Lord's Day 29, the preparation concerning the Passover meal. And the theme we have this afternoon is the Lord Jesus sends his disciples to prepare the Passover, and we see that there are necessary preparations. We see that there are sovereign preparations and that these preparations are also purposeful. So first of all, we see that these are necessary preparations. When we come to Luke 22, Jesus is coming to the end of his time on earth. In fact, in the words of verse 7, the day of unleavened bread had come. And so we are in Luke 22, verse 7, 24 hours before his death. And that death had already been foreshadowed a long time ago, foreshadowed in the Passover and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover began on the 14th day of the first month for Israel. We read that in Deuteronomy 16. The Passover was a one-day celebration, and after this, on the 15th of the month, there was a seventh day feast of unleavened bread. And the Passover preparations that needed to take place began at least 10 days before the actual Passover lamb was killed. Because during those 10 days, they would have selected a lamb, and during that time, that lamb would have been checked for blemishes and spots, so that what they were presenting to the Lord was indeed a lamb without blemish or spot. And then there's also the preparations for the bitter herbs. And there's also the preparation of the unleavened bread. And these were all necessary to celebrate the Passover correctly. The first time Israel celebrated a Passover was in Egypt, when they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and that made everybody in that house to be set apart from those who did not have the blood on the doorposts. And as a result, they did not suffer the curse of the tenth plague because of the blood. And there was also the bread that they had to prepare and eat together. The bread did not have time to rise because they had to leave Egypt with haste. And so they didn't put leaven in the bread. They didn't give it time to rise. A reminder for Israel that they were to strap on their sandals, put the belt around their waist, and leave immediately. And not only was there the blood and the bread, there was also the bitter herbs, reminding them of their affliction and of their slavery in Egypt, and then being freed from the oppression of Pharaoh and liberated into in worshipping and enjoying God as his children. And these were remembrances for Israel throughout their history. The blood of the lamb in particular had a continual role throughout Israel's life. We see at Mount Sinai when God comes to dine with his people and eat.
At Mount Sinai, we read in Exodus 24 that God comes to eat with his people. Those people were represented in the 70 elders who went up on the mountain with Moses. But before that, Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has made with you." And then Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders. And we read there in verse 11, they saw God and they ate and they drank. They sat in the very presence of God to eat and drink. But only after the blood. After the blood had been sprinkled and cleansed the people. Because in order for God to dine with you, beloved, you need to be clean. The unclean must first be clean. And that's why Luke says in verse 7 that the Passover must be killed. In Greek, it literally says it was necessary to sacrifice the Passover. And now the time was approaching. The time when the Passover lamb, he was sitting there with his disciples in the upper room. On the night before his crucifixion. A crucifixion in which once and for all it's his blood that was going to be shed and it would cleanse his people and sanctify them so that they may sit with God and God with them. As we read in Hebrews 10, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. For we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And it was necessary to happen, beloved. That was necessary because we see in our context what takes place immediately before verse 7. What is taking place in verses 1 through to 6 is betrayal. The betrayal of the Son of God. A betrayal that took place so long ago already in the Garden of Eden. A betrayal where Adam and Eve turned their backs on God. When we listen to the voice of the devil. When they betrayed their Father in heaven. And when that happens, ever since then, well, we don't want to sit at God's table. We don't want anything to do with him. Our hearts are naturally bent and inclined towards resisting God and running as far away from him as possible and also hating one another. And so it was necessary. We need to be made clean. We need to be set free from the bondage and slavery and tyranny of hearts that resist and turn away from God, rather than having hearts that delight in him and want to be with him, and hearts that want to sit with God and his Son at the table, hearts that are humbly submitting to him. And so it was necessary for the Passover lamb to be slain. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to have died on the cross. Necessary so that you would be clean. And children, when you eat your dinner, maybe before you sit at the table, maybe you wash your hands and you clean yourself up. Maybe you have a shower or a bath and you scrub those hands clean. And so it was necessary for us, beloved, to be scrubbed and washed with the blood of Christ so that we can sit with God, that God can sit with us, so that an unclean and unholy people can sit in the presence of a holy God and enjoy and experience all the blessings that he so lavishly wants to provide and pour out upon us. And beloved, those preparations took place many, many years before that blood was poured out at the cross. Many years even before our own days. In fact, preparations that were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 speaks about all this. that it was foreordained. What was foreordained? Redemption, with the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these times for you. And so it had been determined. It had been prepared. Things were being made ready. Necessary preparations for your salvation, for your redemption, for God to sit with you and bless you. And so these are not only necessary preparations, beloved, but they are sovereign preparations, our second point. Now, Jesus instructs the disciples to prepare the Passover, but they're not sure where they should prepare the Passover. They ask the question there. Where should we prepare the Passover? Well, at that time, many pilgrims would be traveling to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been very crowded. In addition to this, the disciples would have known that the scribes and Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus because they have tried so many times before. And so it's a reasonable question, where would Jesus want to have the disciples prepare the Passover? And Jesus replies by telling them that they'll enter into the city and they'll find a man carrying a water jug, and they're to follow him into a house. And at the house, they had to ask the owner of that house where the guest room is for Jesus to have the Passover with his disciples. And it was in that guest room that they were to make ready. And beloved, when we read these verses, notice who is in charge of everything that is happening and taking place. Notice that it's the Lord Jesus who sends Peter and John. And it's the Lord Jesus who tells them who they are going to meet, and even where they are going to meet him, and in what he's even going to be carrying. The Lord Jesus tells them what they can expect to find: an upper room that would be partly furnished already. There was still perhaps the meat to prepare, and the unleavened bread and a bit of herbs that needed to be taken care of. The disciples would have had to go to the temple and buy a lamb without blemish and sacrifice that at the temple, and then take that meat and go to the upper room and spread it out on the table for Jesus and his disciples. But we see here that it's the Lord Jesus who is taking the initiative. He is the one who is in control of everything that is taking place. And we don't know exactly if these preparations had been taken place already by the Lord Jesus. Maybe without the disciples' knowledge, he spent some time preparing these and speaking to the owner of the house. Or maybe this had all been arranged by the sovereign providence of God. Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place. But whether Jesus had taken those earlier preparations or whether he had not, what we do know is that he is the one who is sovereign here. He is the one in control. He is the one giving the directions and the commands. So there is a clear sovereign working of the Son of God here, and beloved, a majestic calmness about our Lord. Everything is under control. And consider that in the context of the betrayal that is taking place before this. The traitor in their own midst. And yet, perfectly, wonderfully, majestically under control. And we live in very hostile times, beloved. There's hostile attacks against Christianity, and they seem only to be increasing. This past Friday night, we could also see that presented to us. And yet there's a divine calmness, beloved, about our Lord Jesus, that it's awe-inspiring in light of the circumstances of betrayal and suffering and his imminent death that is going to be taking place in less than 24 hours from now. And that's because the kingdom, beloved, is not going to stop. God had determined this already. Preparation before the foundation of the world. Preparations that are every step of the way being fulfilled. Luke 22 verse 1 Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near. And verse 7, the day of unleavened bread and Passover came. And verse 14, then the hour came. So we're coming down to the week, we're coming down to the day. And in the next verses, 14 onward, we're coming down to the very hour. Because it's all determined by the Father in heaven. He is the one in control of everything that is unraveling and taking place. Because the kingdom is going to grow and expand. Nothing is going to stop it. Jesus had already spoken about that in Luke chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So he takes that picture of the leaven, unleavened bread in Passover. That a woman took and hid in the three measures of flour till it was all leavened. And the Lord Jesus is in control to prepare, beloved, to celebrate this last meal with his disciples, a meal that where he's going to institute a new meal where there will be a remembrance of the shedding of his blood and the giving of his body. And this is very comforting to remember, beloved, when we doubt ourselves, when we doubt because of our own sin or our own weakness, our constant falling into sin, or perhaps we doubt and grow anxious and worried by the attacks against our Christian beliefs. How do I know that I'm going to persevere? How do I know the church and the kingdom of God is going to persevere? Well, beloved, because God is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who has made all the preparations necessary. That preparations taking place before the foundation of the world, his son being sent into the world, him dying on the cross, and now believing in him, he's also made preparations for you to persevere, giving you his spirit and giving you his word, so that nothing would hinder him from completing the sovereign work of his redemption until he completes the preparations in your life, also for the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so we see the sovereignty of God here, beloved. But then we also see that there is a responsibility, because God's sovereignty is also matched with our responsibility. The Holy Spirit helps us, beloved, in this. God has made all the preparations. He has defeated and destroyed Satan and sin. And now with the Holy Spirit, he also helps you to eradicate that sin from your life. We see that in the picture of the unleavened bread. Paul turns to this as a lesson for believers in 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, because you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate a festival, not with the old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, beloved, in Jesus Christ, having defeated sin and Satan, in him you are no longer, beloved, containing that sin within your own flesh. He's destroyed that. He's defeated that, beloved. And so you are, as Paul says here, not the leaven of malice and evil, but you are the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That leaven of sin has been destroyed in Christ. And that has been replaced now with sincerity and truth in Jesus Christ. And so you are a new creature in him. You are not the leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because God has done that. And he is then also with the Holy Spirit, destroying and eradicating that old leaven from your life. Because God's work is comprehensive, beloved. When he begins a work, he also completes that too. That eradication of leaven, of malice and evil that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians, That is being eradicated daily and daily as we depend on God's Spirit, as we depend on His Word. He is eradicating that more and more because He has a plan to prepare us for the marriage feast of the Lamb. We read in Exodus 13, verse 7, that the unleavened bread should not be eaten for 7 days. So they had the Passover meal on the 14th, and for 7 days they had the unleavened bread. There was to be no leaven in the house. It says there in Exodus 13, no leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. In fact, all the leaven had to be burned. They would go through the houses and scrummage around and take out all the leaven and then gather outside and they would burn it. Brothers and sisters, that is a picture there of sin. God has done what was necessary for us to have communion with Him. In Christ, in His death and crucifixion, in the pouring out of His blood, He has destroyed the power of Satan and sin. He has washed us with His blood. And now through the Spirit, He is eradicating that old leaven. No leaven shall be in your territory. No sin in your life. Anywhere. Gone. No more. And God has prepared that. Your salvation, you, since the foundation of the world. And so everything has been taking place as part of His will. And so, beloved, get rid of that leaven out of your life. Get rid of sin. Get it out of your home. Get it out of your life. God will do it. God is the one who does it. He's done that in Christ Jesus, defeating the power of Satan and sin, that it no longer has dominion over you. And with His Word, beloved, and with prayer and the Holy Spirit, He will help you also eradicate leaven and sin from your life. And beloved, because we are clean in Christ, and with the Holy Spirit given a new desire, a new heart, not to betray Him, not to resist Him, but to enjoy Him and have fellowship and communion with Him, all those preparations have taken place. We are ready to sit with Him. And that brings us to our third point, a purposeful preparation. And we see in our text, beloved, once again, that not only is Jesus sovereign, He is also purposeful. He is intent on ensuring that this supper takes place. He even says that in the following verses, in verses 14 and 15 and 16. I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Desired to eat this Passover with you. And that's why He gives the instructions for the disciples to prepare and make ready for the Passover celebration. He wants to eat with them. We see that it's repeated twice in verses 8 and verse 11. He wants to sit with His disciples and He wants to eat this meal, and nothing is going to stop Him. And that eating, beloved, and table fellowship has a central and significant place in God's Word. We see in the Old Testament there was the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And you only need to read through the Gospel of Luke and you will see there are countless examples of Jesus sitting with sinners, eating with them. In Luke 5, for example, Jesus dines with Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends. Luke chapter 7, Jesus dines with the Pharisees, and that's when the woman runs in and washes His feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. In Luke 11, we see another example of Jesus dining with the Pharisees. And in Luke 19, Jesus, He invites Himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And then in Luke 24, Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and He sits down and He eats with them. That table. And so, beloved, it reveals this desire for God's intimacy with you. Yes, even intimate with sinners. And so He's made all the preparations ready for that to take place. God wants to sit with us. He wants to give us His blessing. Eating and having fellowship with others, it gives us so much joy. And there's a heartiness about that, reflecting the blessings of God. And He wants us to enjoy that joy and that heartiness as eating with Him. And we see that in the Lord's Supper meal, beloved. We see that Jesus is the host of the table. We see that in Luke 22 as well. He is the one who ensures that all the preparations take place. Because he wants to strengthen and nourish us. He wants us to eat and partake of his flesh and blood so that we might receive strength from him. We see that in question and answer 79 from Lord's Day 29. We see there that his body and blood sustain us spiritually as surely as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life. And so he gives himself to us at the table so that we might, through his Holy Spirit and partaking of true faith, then also continue, beloved, in our desire to also have communion and fellowship with him. And we need that assurance and that comforting certainty, and he gives that to you at his table. And what he also gives you, beloved, is the hope, a foretaste of the hope, because the table foreshadows the intimacy that we will enjoy with God when his work is complete, when that full and final redemption is finished, when sin and Satan is completely eradicated, when it will be found no more, beloved, no more on this earth, because he will be cast into the lake of fire, and that old nature of sin will no longer be found in our own hearts. We still have to wrestle with that now. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And those preparations are continuing, beloved. He's made all the preparations before his death on the cross, and those preparations are continuing, and now those preparations are to prepare you and I for that marriage feast of the Lamb. He says that in John 14, in my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, would I have to go to prepare a place for you? So a place is being prepared for you, beloved. For his disciples, a place is being prepared for those who will then, in faith, and also depending on the Spirit and through earnest prayer, follow him and follow his instructions and heed his voice, as we see also in the disciples here. Disciples who were so eager to also carry out Jesus' instructions, but disciples that were not perfect. And we see that at those who are sitting at the table. Who is at the table there? We see Judas, who is a betrayer, and we see also Peter, who is going to deny him shortly after this. And we see a group of disciples who are going to run away from him. And yet he still desires, beloved, to eat and drink with those disciples. And so there is also a warning here too, beloved. There is the warning that involves the work of the church in our life. You see, children, when you are naughty at the dinner table, maybe you don't remember your manners, or maybe you're showing a bit of attitude and rebellion, perhaps you're sent away from the table and maybe you have to go sit in the laundry or somewhere else to finish your dinner. You see, when we don't do what the Lord asks of us, we are also warned and we'll be excluded from his table. And we know that that will happen, beloved, because he is sovereign and his word is true. And so that warning must be taken seriously, that we are indeed living by faith and in prayer and in the Holy Spirit, eradicating that sin from our life, fighting and fleeing against it, and he has made every preparation for that to be possible. God desires to eat with us, beloved, and he has given you and I a new desire to eat with him. But he's also given us a desire to eat with each other. Even sinners or those who don't know about him, we must also have a desire and a love and compassion for them. Because it's God who's had a compassion and a love for us sinners. For while we were enemies of God, he died. The Son of God died for us. So we must have a love and compassion for the lost in this world, beloved. But that new desire also gives us a love for each other.
with that new heart that God gives to his children, also comes a new desire to love and care for one another. Because God's intention for cleansing us and making us new and giving us that desire for fellowship and intimacy with each other also comes with that an intimacy and desire for each other. Hospitality was a big part of the Jewish life in the Old Testament. In fact, it was commanded. It was commanded because it is the very character and nature of God to be hospitable, to be caring and loving for others and those around him, especially those of the household of faith. And we see throughout Scripture, beloved, that God is a God of hospitality. It begins and it ends with hospitality. Genesis chapter 1:29, God gave to Adam and Eve every green herb, every seed, everything for food. And every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God had an open pantry for Adam and Eve and his creatures. And then the Bible not only begins with God's hospitality, it also ends with his hospitality. Revelation 19:19, blessed are those who are called to the marriage table of the Lamb. And Revelation 22:17, the Spirit of the bride says, come. Come and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And we see, beloved, that it is a mark and a character of Christian believers, also the saints of the Old Testament, to be a people whose hearts are open to others and also to each other. Abram hosted those three strangers walking down the road. David welcomes Mephibosheth, the son of his enemy, at his table. The prophet Elijah provides a meal to the army sent to kill him, 1 Kings 6, and the Shunammite widow's hospitality to Elijah. And Israel also were to show hospitality to the aliens and strangers, not only to each other, but also to the nations around them. Leviticus 19, when an alien resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You will regard the stranger who resides with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so, beloved, with the new desire that God gives to us, a desire to love him and sit with him and have intimacy with him, there comes a desire also to love and sit with each other. And Israel also were, many of them had guest rooms in their houses so they could have guests over. And that's not to say that every Christian needs to have a guest room in their home, but the point, beloved, is that we should always be prepared to be serving each other and others, an open home, an open heart, a love and compassion for each other. And children, is also a message here for you too. And children, we try our best to include everyone, don't we? We don't say things like, this seat is safe for someone else. We don't say that, do we? Because we include everyone. And in the games that we play, we try and ensure that others can join in as well. And we're always thinking about how to include others in our play at school. And we do that because Jesus includes you in his family. And so we also include each other. And Jesus did all of that, beloved, because he delights to also sit with you as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of his Father. And it was his love that drove him to accomplish the preparations that the Father had given him to do. Don't forget, this was Jesus' last night on earth before he would die. He could have thought of many other ways to spend his last evening. Beloved, what if tonight was your last night? How would you spend your time? On Jesus' last night on the earth, he took preparations for his disciples and for you, because he was always thinking about you and the children that the Father had given him, preparing to suffer, preparing to die, preparing your salvation since the foundations of the world began. So how would you spend your last night, beloved? Are you prepared, brothers and sisters, for his table?
Are you prepared for the table, the marriage feast of the Lamb? God has made everything ready. Everything ready. And so, beloved, we see that a lot of preparation goes into preparing a meal. You may wash your hands and get clean, remembering your table manners and eating with others. And God had prepared for thousands of years to do what was necessary in order to set us free from hearts that have betrayed Him. And hearts that now desire and delight to come to Him and sit with Him and dine with Him and to be intimate with Him. And He is also now continuing that preparation for the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb, our dwelling place. That's the hope that we have looking forward. And so we can go forward with His Word, we can go forward with His Spirit, and we go forward together knowing that in His sovereign power it will be done. It will be complete, it will be finished. And then, beloved, we will say, as those disciples had said in this chapter here, they went and they found it just as He had said to them. Amen.